I'm delighted that you're here, and I hope you brought a Bible with you and are eager to take that Bible
and study with us as we talk about things that have to do with serving God and going to heaven in the afterlife. Every period of life has its own challenges, no matter what period of life that you may be in. Some time ago, the congregation where I preach asked me, would I preach a lesson on the challenge of being a teenager and raising teenagers? And so I did. There are challenges you face during the teenage years that you may never face again. There are certain temptations you face that you may not face again. Challenges that are peculiar to that period of time in their life. Well, then some of the older folks ask, well, how about doing a lesson about the challenge of the golden years? And so I did. There are certain challenges about those years that you may face at that point you never faced before in your life. Never thought about facing until you get to the golden years. And then some brethren suggested, if you talk about those two periods of life, why not about the middle age years, about the midlife years? And the truth of the matter is, there are challenges with every period of life, and every period has its own challenges. That is, there are certain challenges of the golden years you never faced before. There are certain challenges of the midlife years you may not face before, or again would you face those same challenges. Perhaps Dante said it best when he said, when I had journeyed half of our life's way, I found myself within a shadowed forest, for I have lost a path that does not stray. And he well described what goes on in many people's lives, that during this midlife period, during that period of life, we're focusing on that in our study tonight, that there are many men who go through what is called a midlife crisis. Many women go through similar circumstances, though many more men seem to go through that kind of thing. This is a period of time in their life that is a real problem that they face. It's not a disease that you catch, not something that, like you get the flu and you catch it from somebody else. Midlife crisis is not a disease. But it is a real problem. We want to talk about some things as it relates to Scripture, and it's something that is preventable. That is, going through what many men would label as a midlife crisis that brings them to the point of having extramarital affairs is something the Bible teaches is preventable. It's not something that you have to go through. Jim Conway, in his book called Men in Midlife Crisis, calls this men's second adolescence. And he describes that during this period of time in his life, a man is facing four enemies in his life. Not that these are enemies that he thinks of that are out to destroy him, but these are four areas that he's battling in his life. His body, his work, his wife and family, and his God. How so? Well, if you think about what he's going through in his midlife period, then his body becomes his enemy because he's losing his looks, his hair, and his shape. Sound familiar? Well, because of that, his body becomes his enemy then, and so he's not liking what he sees going on in his body. His work becomes his enemy because now he finds monotony in what was once exciting. The career he started in that was so exciting and going to take him places, he's not so excited about anymore. His wife and his family, though he may still think he loves them, and he may still love them, but he feels trapped by the responsibility that he has of having a wife and having children. Maybe they're in school and putting them through college. And he feels trapped by the responsibility that he has. His God becomes his enemy because he feels that his God is accusing him of selfishness and laziness and lust. And so those are four enemies that he faces. So we raise the question, what's going on in the midlife here? It is a period wherein there is transition from youth to the older period. When we are in our youth and in those teenage years and the young periods of our life, we recognize we are in our youth. And then when we get to the golden years, we recognize we're at that point. But the transition period, for some, is quite difficult. Daniel Levinson said it is a time of struggle, of being felt, of the feeling of being struck down by life. You don't feel like you're struck down in your younger years. But in the midlife years, many feel that they reach a point they're struck down by life. And here is something that's quite startling for some. They reach a point when they're aware of their own mortality, for they realize the time since their birth is equal to the time that they have left. And for some, they can't handle that. You think that's quite simple and ought to be quite obvious, but when someone reaches 40 years old and think, you know, if I live to be 80, whoa, I'm halfway there. 45, someone says, and well, I'm half to 90, I'm halfway there. And that startles them. And they can't handle those changes, which the Bible teaches that we ought to be able to change. It's a period of time when many men begin to focus. I'm focusing primarily on men, though it applies to some women as well. But many men begin to focus on themselves. but selfishness. Here's how they focus on themselves. They focus on things like what they've not been able to do, what they've not been able to accomplish. They begin to focus on what they're not going to be able to do, that I'm reached a point, maybe physically I'm not going to be able to do this, or maybe financially I'm not going to be able to do this. But he begins to focus on himself, what I'm not able to do. When he was 20 years old, he thought he could conquer the world. But now he's 45, 50, maybe 60 years old, and he begins to think, you know what, I'm not going to be able to do some of the things I thought I once would be able to accomplish. He begins to focus on what he wanted but not able to obtain. Maybe something financial, maybe the job, maybe the career. He may focus on how he's had to accommodate others. This is something that rings a bell. I've presented this material in several places and meetings. And a number of women who've had a husband to go through a midlife crisis, and I put that in quotations, have said, you rung a bell and you're talking about exactly the things I've heard when he talks about how he had to accommodate other people. That during his childhood he had to please his parents. He began a job and he had to serve and please the boss time and again. He feels like he's had to give in to his mate time and again. And he feels like he's done and done and done for the children. And he may make a statement something like this, it's time I do something for myself. Time to do something for me. I've done and done for other people. I've worked for the boss, I've worked for the wife, I've worked for the children. I tried to please my mom and my dad. And now it's time I do something for myself. Statement of selfishness that we'll talk about in a moment. So let's talk about the challenge of a midlife crisis, the painful process of maturing. Three things we want to study, notice in our study tonight. In the first section of our study, I want to talk about three challenges that men, primarily men, though women could face the same challenge, that they face during the midlife years. And we're just going to describe the problem and not give so much biblical answer to that, but in the second section, in the third section of our study, we're going to look at some biblical answers to those problems. So let's bear with some just listing of some of the problems, the challenges of the midlife. There are three things I want to suggest to you that are challenges for many men during the midlife period. Here's the first. The first challenge that he may face is he doesn't handle the changes of life very well. You know of any men that's gone through that? I've dealt with certain, both within the congregation and without, who have gone through a midlife crisis, and I put that in quotations, and part of their problem is they're not handling the changes of life very well. For example, the body changes. And he comes to the point, he recognizes that I can't do what I used to do. I can't run like I used to run. I can't go and do the things I used to do. I can't accomplish what I used to could accomplish. I'm not what I was when I was 20 years old. The changes that he can't handle may include the children growing up, and maybe they've grown. And suddenly he realized, you know what, my children are at the point that they're going off to college, getting married and leaving, and I can't handle that. Don't like the fact they're leaving home. Goes through what may be referred to as an empty nest syndrome. Maybe the parents are growing older and require care, maybe even pass. That's difficult to handle. One man who went through what we call a midlife crisis, had an extramarital affair, and one of the things that he kept talking about before reading to all of that was he wasn't handling the fact his body was not what it used to be. He couldn't handle the fact that his children are all growing up, going off to school and getting married, leaving home. Couldn't stand the fact that he and the wife were left together, no children around. His parents were getting aged, had to go to the nursing home for a while, required special care, and then finally passed, all within a period of about 3 years. Couldn't handle the changes of life. That's one challenge. Here's the second challenge. We'll give a biblical answer to that in a moment. Another challenge that many men face is the fact that he either has goals that have been reached or goals that are not reached. Seems contradictory, doesn't it? But bear with me just for a moment. It may be that he's not where he wanted to be by this time. How many men have you heard in their career are not where they wanted to be? They thought by the age of 40 or 45... if they'd be further along, I thought I would have advanced further up the ladder in the corporation. Or maybe my business, maybe he owns his own business, and I thought I would have done better and it would be larger or have more paid off at this point. Maybe I would own more, have more employees. I'm not where I wanted to be. Financially, he may not be there. He looks around and says, you know what, I'm 45 years old and I have more debt now than I've ever had, and I thought I would be in better shape than I would have been. I'm only a few years away from retirement. Another 15 to 20 years and I'll be retired and I'm not ready for it. He's not financially there, he may think. His career may not be as successful as he thought it would be, It may be that he doesn't have things that he had hoped to obtain, or it may be, as somehow, who've already reached those goals at a young age, and now they're kind of bored with, now what do I do? I've known a few men who, by the age of 40, have made enough money, they've retired, and are sitting back, now what do I do with my life? Here I'm 40 years old, what am I going to accomplish with my life? Now what do I do? I want to suggest to you, all of those concepts that's going through his mind is caused by having a materially minded spirit that causes him to start looking for excitement. Not a spiritual mind, it is a materialistic mind where he's worried more about that he has not accomplished things financially. He's not where he wants to be in his career. He has goals that he either accomplished, now he doesn't know what to do, or he hasn't accomplished his goals, all because he's materially minded, and that's causing him to look for some excitement in life. More about how that fits to our goals in just a few moments. The third challenge I want to suggest to you is a problem that all of us may face, particularly in the midlife years. A busy lifestyle. He may think that his career is at its peak, and it probably is. I hear many men going through this age saying that they're overworked. We're working harder now than we've ever worked in our lives. Working 10 to 12 hours, sometimes longer. Have very little time with the family. He's unable to enjoy life and do the things that he wants to do. Feels like he works all of the time. There are more demands on his time than ever before, he feels. And many things are being neglected. And notice, I put in parentheses, the spiritual life is being neglected and the family is being neglected. Are you seeing a problem develop now? As he's going through some of these midlife periods, he's not handling the changes of life very well. His goals are not being reached because, and it bothers him because of a materially minded spirit, he's overworked, has a busy lifestyle, doesn't have time to do what he wants to do. And what's being neglected is his spirituality, and his family's being neglected. I want to suggest to you, you take all three of those principles. These are challenges of the midlife, and when you put all those together, that sets the stage for spiritual decline and family trouble and even extramarital affairs. We'll see how that works in just a moment. Can you see when he's not handling changes of life, he's looking for some excitement, something better than the changes that are going on in life. He feels frustrated because of the goals not being reached, and furthermore, the busy, extreme lifestyle, neglecting spirituality in his family, his spirituality is going to decline, the family is going to decline, maybe the marriage comes apart. And he ends up maybe having an extramarital affair in the middle of all of that. We'll see how that works in just a moment. Now get your Bible and turn with me to the book of Proverbs. If you don't notice any other passage with me tonight, I want you to notice Proverbs chapter 2 with me. Let's talk about the cause of extramarital affairs. I want to tie extramarital affairs in with the concept of this midlife challenge that many men go through. And let's talk about the causes of extramarital affairs. I think the Bible gives us the root cause of that. Quite often we know of somebody who has an extramarital affair. And we scratch our head and we wonder, how on earth could it happen to him or to her when we thought them to be godly people? They know better than that. They were raised better than that. How could they do that, we say. And I think the Bible gives us an answer to that. On more than one occasion, we've had someone either in the congregation or somebody in the family or somewhere where I've dealt with somebody who's in an extramarital affair or had an extramarital affair, and the first comment they'll make is, I don't know why I did this. The first thing I usually do is present to them Proverbs chapter 2, verse 17. We're going to look at it in just a moment. And I present to them Proverbs 2 and verse 17 and said, this tells me why you did this. And their first reaction always is, with every case, it's always been, that's not us. That didn't happen to us. That doesn't explain our problem. I don't know why it happened to me. But within 3 months, usually they'll come back to me and say, you know, we've been thinking about what you said, and you're right about that. I want you to notice this is talking about a harlot, Proverbs 2:17, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Now here's a woman. Implied by the text, she has a companion of her youth. She has a husband. She's not just a harlot, a prostitute, that is single, making her living by that, happy to do that. This woman is the wife of a husband. She has a companion of her youth. She's a married woman. What else do we know about her? She had a covenant with her God. This was a woman that was to be in a relationship with God. She's not merely a pagan and a heathen, and a woman who has no use for God at all. She was in a covenant relationship with her God. Now, how could a woman that was a married woman and in a covenant relationship with God be a harlot? It's context. with the fact that she is a harlot. How could she do that? Two things is suggested. First of all, she forsakes the companion of her youth. She let her marriage deteriorate. The second thing, she forgets the covenant of her God, which means her faith got weaker. I want you to think about that for a moment. I want you to think about the fact that every person that you've ever known, I'm talking about among Christians, who had an extramarital affair, how could they do that? They did that because of two things happening. Their marriage deteriorated and their faith got weaker. I'm not interested in knowing how did this heathen engage in an extramarital affair. He's a heathen. I'm not so concerned about that. But how does the Christian involve themselves? And it does happen among Christians. It's because two things are going to happen. Marriage deteriorates and their faith gets weaker. Again, I suggest to you, a number of people have told me, you know, I don't know that how that happened to me. Or I've heard Christians say, I tell you what, that will never happen to me. I would never let that happen to me. That would never happen in my marriage. Oh, yes, it can. It can happen if you let your marriage deteriorate, and secondly, you let your faith get weaker. Every person who's had an extramarital affair, when I've talked to them about that, they tell me that if you'd asked me 6 months ago or a year ago, I would have told you it would have never happened in my life. Every one of them. How did it happen? They let their marriage deteriorate and their faith get weaker. Now, how do I know that's true? Number one, that's what the text is saying. Number two, I know that to be true because people with strong marriage and strong faith don't have extramarital affairs. Can you imagine? Could you imagine talking about some brother who's had an extramarital affair and said, but I tell you what, now it didn't affect his marriage because his marriage is as strong as it's ever been. That doesn't make sense. Or I tell you what, now it's not because of his faith, because his faith is at the strongest when he had his extramarital affair. No, it wasn't. People with strong faith don't do that. People with great marriages don't do that. Two things have to happen before you have an extramarital affair. Your faith gets weaker and your marriage deteriorates. So let's explore those two. Let's see what happens and how that happens. Let's first of all talk about the two causes that root. First of all, his faith gets weaker. How does that happen? In other words, how could it happen to me and how could it happen to you that our faith gets weaker? Well, now, remember the challenges he's going through in the midlife period? Because of that busy lifestyle, he may have very little time for the spiritual things. Oh, he wants to do what's right. He tries to do what's right. But he's neglecting his spiritual things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Matthew 6:33. He doesn't have much time for that. In other words, he likes to study the Bible, but he doesn't take time to study. He likes to pray, but he doesn't take time to pray. Maybe he even has to neglect services a few times. So he has very little time for spiritual things. That's going to make his faith weaker. He doesn't study like he should. Remember the Bereans who searched the scriptures daily? On a daily basis, they opened the scriptures and read and studied from them. Every case, without exception, where I've talked to someone who has an extramarital affair, I've asked them this question. I want to know. 6 months or a year before you had this extramarital affair, were you still studying your Bible like you used to? You know what the answer is? Always, without exception. The answer always is, no, I quit studying a good while ago. I quit studying a long time ago. How does his faith deteriorate? His faith gets weaker because he's not praying as much as he used to. Remember, Daniel prayed 3 times a day? Fervently to his Lord, Daniel 6 and in verse 10. What's going on? Well, every person that's ever had an extramarital affair, I would ask them, I want to know, were you still praying fervently like you did years ago? Always, without exception, the answer is, no, I haven't been praying like I should. You see a connection? This happens gradually. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 1. We're to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them, the text says, slip. Or drift away, or run out as a leaking vessel, the King James footnote says. Well, Hebrews 2 and verse 1 says this happens gradually and slowly. It's not that you have strong faith today, and then suddenly you hit the age of 40 or 45 or 35 or 55, and then suddenly on that birthday your faith just hits rock bottom. It doesn't happen that way. You start neglecting the spiritual, not studying like you used to, not praying as much as you should, and then you start on a downward spiral that it may take you 6 months, it may take you a year, it may take you 2 years to hit that bottom. But finally, your faith's going to get weaker and weaker. But what's the danger of my faith getting weaker? When my faith gets weaker, material and worldly things have a greater attraction to me. You see, things that didn't attract me before, things that allure me now, didn't allure me when my faith was strong. But as my faith gets weaker, worldly things have a greater attraction for me. I fear the Lord less. Remember the fear of God this morning? You fear God less because you're neglecting the spiritual. You're not as bothered by sin. Have you ever known someone who used to be just upset and disturbed and irritated at sin? They don't seem to be as bothered as they used to be about the same sin. Why is that? Their faith may be getting weaker. And then you find it's easier to do things you know to be wrong. You ever kind of scratched your head and wondered, why does Brother Saul? He's doing things that he used to condemn. I've heard him teach against that. I've heard him preach against that. I read an article that he wrote against that. I heard him make comments in Bible class against that, and he's doing it now. How could he do it? It's easy to do things you know to be wrong as your faith gets weaker. It's going to happen over time. Now, let's talk about the second thing mentioned in Proverbs 2:17. The marriage deteriorates. How does that happen? How does the marriage deteriorate? Well, it's not that you sit down one day and say, you know what, our marriage has been great and we just need to let this thing go and let it fall apart. You don't do that. You do it through neglect. Maybe they take very little time for each other. Remember, busy lifestyle? The midlife year, it's at its peak. Maybe he's got his career and she's got hers and they pass through the door. Seen that happen in marriages? They don't have time to bond. They don't have time to communicate. They don't have time to talk to each other. They don't have time to work through their differences. They don't have time to share their day with each other. Ephesians chapter 5, a cycle. Because Ephesians 5 talks about the husband loving his wife. It talks about the wife submitting to the leadership and obeying her husband. It talks about her showing reverence toward her husband, verse 33. None of those things could be fulfilled if they don't take time for each other. Maybe they've let up on the communication. I don't mean they quit communicating altogether. But maybe they've let up on their communication, where they're not communicating as well or as often or as frequently or as intense as they once were. And it's like 1 Peter 3:1-7. Here the wife is to dwell with her husband. The husband is to dwell with his wife according to understanding, verse 7. She is to fear God and thus fear him and obey him. None of that can be done without proper complete communication. Maybe that the emotional needs are not being met. Maybe it's his needs, his emotional needs, or her emotional needs that are not being met, whichever the case. And notice I put in parentheses, that opens the door for another. Listen to this carefully. If you're not meeting the emotional needs of your mate, that opens the door for somebody else to do that. Somebody out there wants to meet those needs of your mate and is willing to do that. And if you're not meeting those needs, those emotional needs, that opens the door for another. And this too happens gradually. What doesn't happen overnight? That you have a great marriage on Monday, and then by Tuesday evening, your marriage is falling all to pieces. But while your faith is deteriorating and getting weaker, your marriage may also be on the downward spiral as well. And what happens then? Well, because the marriage has deteriorated over the last year, here's what can happen. Commitment to the mate means less. You see, when your marriage is great and when it's strong, your commitment to your mate means something to you, but it means less now because the marriage is deteriorating. What else happens? Well, you begin to focus on yourself instead of your mate. That's why I become selfish. Remember the man during the midlife period? It's time I do something for myself. Do something for me. I'm tired of doing for everybody else. He may talk about that. Because his marriage deteriorates, he's at a great risk when the opposite sex shows him some attention. You see, before, when his faith was strong and when his marriage was great, some woman flirts with him, he would run like a scared dog. He takes off and he runs from it, like Proverbs 5 says. He now may not run from it anymore. Why would he not run from it? He may not be running because, you see, his marriage is deteriorated and the commitment doesn't mean as much. And he's at a great risk when she flirts with him. And so he's not bothered by the flirting. Maybe that woman that works with him, or maybe that person at the store he stops by, or maybe that neighbor or that friend. As she flirts with him, he's not bothered. Before, he would have been upset by that flirting, but he's not bothered anymore because his marriage has deteriorated. Let me suggest to you a danger. There's a great danger. A danger is the attitude that says, you know what, that would never happen to me. No, my marriage is great. My faith is strong. And I tell you what, that would never happen to me. I would never have an extramarital affair. Here's what 1 Corinthians 10:12 says. Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You know what that says? That can happen to any one of us. That can happen to me. That can happen to you. Take heed lest he fall. Dr. Harley, William Harley, has written a number of works on affairs and surviving affairs. He said it became clear early in my counseling experience that affairs were much more common than I'd ever imagined. But now, after years of marriage counseling, I've come to realize that almost everyone, given the right conditions, would have an affair. Would you agree with that? I certainly would. Notice his wording, given the right conditions. Any Christian man, given the right conditions, could have an affair. How? Let his faith get weak. Let his marriage deteriorate, and he set the stage for it. That's how it happens. Now, let's get the picture. You take a man whose faith has gotten weaker. Maybe over the last year or two, his schedule has been such that he just can't help it, he thinks, that I haven't been able to pray and haven't been able to study, haven't even been able to go to church like I ought to. His faith has been getting weaker for the past year and a half. His marriage has been deteriorating because he hasn't had much time to spend with it. They've kind of grown apart. They're not thinking about divorce. He's not thinking about running off and leaving her. She doesn't even know maybe that things have deteriorated that bad. And at the same time, he's going through what is a challenge of his midlife years. He's having a hard time dealing with the changes going on with his body. He has an extremely busy schedule. He has a hard time coping with the changes of life. And as he's going through this hard transition period, this woman comes along and shows him some attention. She builds his ego and she flirts with him. It's not surprising when he commits the sin of adultery. Why is it not surprising? Because he's let two things happen that are at the root cause. His marriage deteriorated, his faith got weaker, and he's having a hard time dealing with life. And she shows him some attention, some excitement that he's looking for. He now is setting the stage and probably will commit the sin of adultery. Now, let's talk about how do you avoid the problem? What's the answer to that? What we've done thus far is describe the midlife years, the challenges, three challenges he faces, and the root cause, two root causes behind the extramarital affairs. What do you do to answer the problem? What do I do to prevent the problem? What can any man do to say, you know what, I don't want that to happen in my marriage, in my family, in my home, and what can we do about that? Here's the first thing. You work daily to build your faith. Sounds simple, doesn't it? But do you realize working every day, that is in the morning, you start working on your faith. Tuesday morning, you start working on your faith some more. And Wednesday, you do some more on your faith. And daily, you work at building your faith. That's going to help prevent the problem of adultery. What do? I need to study. Romans 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. If I want my faith to be strong, I need to spend some time with the word. That's where my faith comes from. That's how my faith was established. That's how my faith was built. That's how my faith will be maintained. That's how my faith will grow, is through the Word. I don't grow just by being around other Christians. I grow from the Word. I need to spend some time studying. I need to spend some time praying. Pray without ceasing. And if on a daily basis I make sure I'm studying as I should and I'm praying as I should, I'm building and maintaining my faith. People with strong faith don't have extramarital affairs. Here's a second thing I can do. Don't neglect your marriage. You work daily building your faith, but then don't neglect your marriage at all. What do I mean, don't neglect your marriage? Include it to your faith. It's the same word from which we get our word glue, kala, being glued. I mean, be glued to your mate. Be glued to your mate, welded. One lexicographer says that word that is translated cleave is used sometimes of joining metals together. You weld metals together, they are inseparable. So you cleave to your mate, Matthew chapter 19, 4 through 6. Don't neglect your mate. Take time for each other, redeeming the time, Ephesians 5 says. You know, sometimes you have to make time for your mate. You may be in the midst of a busy schedule. You may have to take time off work for your mate. You may have to take time aside from other things that are very important. Say, I'm spending some time with my mate. I'm going to spend some time with my husband. I'm going to spend some time with my wife. Other things may have to wait, be pushed aside. This is important because we want to maintain a strong, healthy marriage relationship. Share your lives and communicate. Husbands, dwelling with your wives according to understanding, 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. I am amazed married people who don't share their lives with each other. They don't communicate. They don't even share their thoughts with one another of how they feel about something. Share little things, even your day. I found it most interesting that in our marriage, that my wife and I will share our day with each other, meaning at the end of the day, if we haven't spent much time together, it may be nothing more, but what did you do today? I went to Walmart, I bought these items, and then I went over to the grocery and I did this, or I went and had the car oil changed in the car. I went to the lumberyard and bought this. Seemingly insignificant, but you share your day with each other. Again, if I might quote from Dr. Harlan, he said, when you stop to think about it, privacy isn't anything that improves marriage. It's honesty and openness that improves marriages. The more information that you have about each other's thoughts and activities, the easier it is to meet each other's needs and resolve conflicts. Privacy actually blocks access to that important information and ultimately leads to marital failure. You see, you keep things from one another, you private from one another. That blocks communication. Don't neglect your marriage. But here's something else. Reset your goals to emphasize the spiritual. Remember we said one of the challenges he's facing is he can't handle the fact that he hasn't advanced further in his career or that his financial situation isn't better by the time that he's 50 years old. What's his problem? It's emphasizing the material over the spiritual. Reset your goals to emphasize the spiritual over the material and the physical. Remember that your purpose is to serve God, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. And that if I'm successful in that, it doesn't matter about anything else. I may have failed in my career. I may have got fired from 3 jobs. I may not be much financially. I may reach retirement and still living in a rental home. That's all right. If I fear God, keep his commandments, and I'm successful in life. Reset your goal to emphasize the spiritual. Put spiritual things first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and understand that wrong goals end up destroying us. So what's Matthew 19 have to do with that? 16 through 22. That's the story of the rich young ruler, who wanted to do things spiritual, but he wouldn't sell all that he had and give to the poor. His goals were wrong. Destroyed his life spiritually. Wrong goals will destroy you. That's what's happened to many men in the midlife period. Here's a fourth thing. Learn to accept the changes in life. Learn to accept the changes in life. Now that's part of his faith. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, if you will. Many men have gone through the midlife period and gone through all these challenges of he didn't like what's going on in his body, and he just can't handle that. Most of those, if not all of those I've talked to, fail to recognize that if their faith was strong, they would believe and accept, whether they like it or not, they accept what God says about it. That that's just part of life. Aging is a part of life. It's going to happen. The alternative isn't very good, is it? Is if you don't age, you're going to die young. And notice what Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 through verse 6. We'll pick up at verse 2 here in a moment. But he talks about in verse 1, remember the days you're created in the days of your youth. Before the difficult days come and years draw near and you say, I have no pleasure in them. In other words, in your youth, it's much easier to do things than it is in your older years. Why is that? Well, he says in verse 3 that the keepers of the door will tremble. Time may come, your body starts to shake and starts to tremble. And the strong men bow down. Your legs don't have the strength they once had. Can't lift what you once could lift. Can't run like you used to could run. The grinders cease. Teeth aren't what they used to be. They may fall out. May have false teeth now. That's part of life. That happens. It's not making fun of it, not ridiculing. It's just saying that happens. That's going to happen. And those who look through the windows grow dim. Eyesight fails. Get to the point you need glasses. Then you need bifocals. Then trifocals. That happens. That's just part of life. And the doors are shut in the street and the sounding of the grinding is low. Can't hear what you used to hear. You rise up at the sound of birds, you don't sleep well. The daughters of the music are brought low. Your voice isn't what it once was. Voice is weak. And they're afraid of heights. You reach your point, you have fears that you didn't have when you were 20, 30, 40, even 50. Finally reach a point you start having fears. You're afraid of things that you weren't afraid of before. And the almond tree blossoms, perhaps referring to the hair turning gray, turning white, or turning loose. And the grasshopper's a burden. Things that used to be easy now become a challenge. Not intended to be a sad picture. What it's intended to say is aging is just a part of life. And see, if my faith is strong, I'm going to understand, you know what, aging is part of life. But at 45, I'm not going to be able to do what I did at 20. And when I reach 60, I'm not going to be able to do what I did at 45 either. That's part of life. We have to accept that. Furthermore, notice Ecclesiastes says that children growing up is going to happen. One generation comes and another generation goes. Children grow up, you're going to leave home. It's what you wanted to do. You're going to get married, you're going to leave home. That happens. Don't need to come apart and have a midlife crisis because of that. Have a daughter getting married this year, you're going to leave home. Well, you'll need to come all to pieces. Don't need to go and have an extramarital affair because I can't handle that. That's just part of life. That happens. Learn to accept the changes of life. Here with another quotation. This is quite interesting to me. The Dr. Hugh Bethel believes there's no such thing, that is, as midlife crisis. So midlife crisis is just what happens to people because of life's events. Then life starts to change. Your kids grow up and leave home, and you're getting bored with work and think you should retire, and it all happens somewhere between 40 and 65. Peter Baker, the director of Men's Health Forum, is in agreement with Dr. Bethel, who says, but I think you could argue that there are problems that men face in middle age, but I don't think you want to call it a midlife crisis, but middle age is a time of adjustment for men. There's a lot of issues are psychological rather than those that need medical treatment. He says, I think that we're in danger of medicalizing middle age for men and saying that whatever problems they face is down to one cause, low testosterone. We're giving men drugs and hope that we will treat a condition when in fact it's all a part of the process of getting older. I say amen to that. Well, I said earlier, this quote, mid-age crisis. Yeah, men go through a midlife of a period of adjustment. It's not that they need more drugs to make them get through that. They just need to understand that's just part of the process of getting older. That's what's going on in life. But then here's the last thing I want to share with you. How can I prevent the problems? Watch for the pitfalls that lead to adultery. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, the 6th chapter. We'll look at some things in Proverbs, chapters 5, 6, and 7, those 3 chapters. You realize that the Bible does more than just say adultery is wrong. You ought not to participate. But the Bible goes further than that by saying that here are the things that lead to it. So the Bible tries to stop it before it ever reaches the point of full-fledged adultery. But here are some things that would lead up to that, and so you watch and be careful and don't do this because it leads to adultery. So watch for the pitfalls. For example, Proverbs chapters 5, 6, and 7 are 3 chapters that go together warning about the strange woman, the harlot. Staying clear of her. Here's one of the things he says in the midst of those 3 chapters. Chapter 6 and verse 25, don't lust and don't fantasize. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, speaking of the harlot. In other words, don't look and lust or think and fantasize. Get those thoughts out of your mind. Paul would talk about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You stop it by the thinking process, first of all. We'll not take the time to notice his reference. But you don't lust and you don't fantasize. Here's the second thing. Understand that others will use tools to ensnare you. Proverbs 7:10 talks about the attire of a harlot. That she allures you by the attire that she has. That's her business. She's advertising for business. So understand others will use tools to ensnare you. Be careful about that. Don't let them do that. Watch for the attire of a harlot. Pay no attention to it. But notice he says to watch for the flirting. Things that can lead. Many men are blinded to this principle. Let some woman flirt with him, and he's clueless for a while what's going on until it's too late. Notice what Proverbs 6, 24 and 25. To keep you from the evil woman and from the flattering tongue of the seductress. And then in verse 25, do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. What's he saying? But she has tools that she'll use, and here's how she'll flirt. She'll flatter you with her tongue. She will say things. She'll say things to you to build your ego, true or not, and make you think you're the biggest and the strongest and the greatest man there ever was. You watch for that. She's flirting with you. And she can say more than this in verse 25. Verse 25, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. She can say more with her eyes than she can with her tongue. She can cast that look, flirt with her eyes, but 1,000 words couldn't say. Be careful. Notice chapter 7, verse 21. He said, with her enticing speech, she causes him to yield, and with a flattering tongue, she seduces him. Boy, she makes him think he's the greatest man that there's ever been. The biggest macho fellow that there's ever been on the face of this earth. She makes him feel that way. What else is he to watch for? Understand she's going to lie to him. Proverbs 7:15. Keep in mind this is a harlot. This is quite interesting. Almost funny if it wasn't so serious. That she runs after the young man, this harlot does, and she says this to the young man, so I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. She's lying through her teeth. She's not looking just for him. That's what she's saying. I've been looking for you all my life. You're the man I've been waiting for. She's a harlot. She'd have taken any man that came along. And when she lies and says, you're the only one for me. You're the only one. Or he lies and says, you're the only one I would ever do this with. He's lying through his teeth. The seductress will lie. Watch for that. Proverbs 5 and verse 8. This is important. Important for all of us, particularly men. Pay attention to this one. Don't play with fire. What does Proverbs 5 and verse 8 say? It says, do not go near the door of her house. There's a woman in the same office. It's a temptation. Don't go near the door of her cubicle. Don't go over there. Work in a factory, and there's a woman on the line. Don't go near the part where she works. Don't go near the door of her house. Don't play with fire. Don't do that. Don't be caught somewhere with a woman that's not your wife. Don't do that. Just don't play with fire. Don't go near the door of her house. Stay away from her. Stay away from her. Giving a picture in Proverbs 5 of going down this road to go where you want to go, or you can go down the road where the harlot lives. Don't go near the door of her house. You go the other way. You stay away from her. Don't even get close. Don't play with fire. Many men play with fire. And then last of all, chapter 7, 19 and 20. Understand that if the temptation is there, and the flirting is there, and the fantasizing is there, and you're playing with fire, the occasion and the opportunity will come. Finally, this woman says to him, verse 19, my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him and come home at an appointed day. They go to my house. Why not? Why can't we go? He took off on a trip. How do you know he won't come in and catch us? Well, he took a bag of money, which indicates that he's going to be gone a while, and he said he'd be home in 2 weeks. There's nobody at home. They won't get caught. And see, everything that led up to that point, now the opportunity and the occasion has come. And if his faith is weak and his marriage is deteriorated, he will commit the sin of adultery. What have we seen in our study tonight? The challenge of what we might label or even mislabel, as you may view it, a midlife crisis. There are challenges of the midlife years. There's challenges of teenage years. There's challenges of the golden years. But our focus tonight is the challenge of the midlife years. And then we've talked about the causes of extramarital affairs and what we can do to prevent the problem. Work daily building your faith. Don't neglect your marriage. Watch for the pitfalls that lead to adultery. Reset your goals to focus on the spiritual and not on the things that are material and earthly and temporal. There may be one more present who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Believe Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. Would you repent of your sins and acknowledge the faith that you have in Christ and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand while we sing?